strengthen me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. These words which came from the lips of our great high priest, while he was engaged in prayer, revealed two very important truths regarding our relationship with him. First, these words show us in a very clear and vivid way what we mean to Christ. Remember, most of the prayer is taken up with the Lord Jesus praying for his own people. 45 times he makes direct reference to his own people. 45 times in this prayer that's found in 26 verses of John 17, the Lord Jesus makes direct reference to his own children. So there is no doubt that when he prayed before his disciples there in the upper room, we were very much upon his heart. We meant so much to the Lord Jesus as he prayed in that upper room that it was impossible for the Lord Jesus to pray and for him to leave us out of his praying. Secondly, these words reveal to us not only what we mean to Christ, but what Christ means to us. The prayer begins by showing us that the Lord Jesus is our giver. He is the giver of life eternal. Verse 2, the Lord Jesus is the one who gave us eternal life, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And the Lord Jesus, of course, purchased eternal life, and he is able to give eternal life, and indeed he gave eternal life to us, and indeed to as many as were given to him. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of the law. He gave to us his law. He gave to us the word of God, verses 8 and 14. So that's what the Lord Jesus is to us. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of God's word. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who purchased salvation for us at Calvary, giving us the gift of eternal life. He is also our guardian. That's what this prayer tells us about the Lord Jesus and what he is to us. He's our guardian. For we read there in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And then he goes on to pray that the Father would keep us. And so the Lord Jesus, this is what he is to us today. He's our guardian. He's the keeper of our souls. And he's praying for our security and our safety. Then we read in verse 13, he is our gladness. Believer, the joy that we have in our hearts today, the happiness that is there, flows from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fountain of our joy. He's the fountainhead of our happiness. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ is our guardian. Christ is the giver of eternal life. Christ is our gladness. He is our joy. He is our happiness. If a Christian is not happy, there's something wrong. If a Christian doesn't have the joy of the Lord in his or her heart, there's something the matter. There was something the matter in David's life. That's why he prayed, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And he went on to pray, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Yes, there was something wrong, because David had committed sin with Bathsheba and he lost his joy. He prays for forgiveness and cleansing, and he had missed the joy of the Lord. And I tell you, a believer who's not living right with God will soon miss the joy of the Lord. And they'll become, of all men, most miserable. There's nothing as miserable as a Christian who's not walking with the Lord, who's taken up with the world and is following the Lord afar off. Don't have the joy of the Lord. Christ is our gladness. Bless His name. Christ is our glory. Here it is, in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." He has shared with us His glory. And then in verse 24, our text for today, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Jesus Christ is our glory. The glory of Christ is our glory. Oh, that will be glory for me when by His grace I look on His face. That through the ages will be glory for me. Christ's glory is our glory. What a prospect we have in view here, that one day we shall behold the glory of Christ. And the Lord Jesus wants us to behold His glory. He wants us to see His glory. He's praying to that end, that they may behold my glory. You can see in our text just how much the Lord wants us to be with Him and to see His glory. We all know that it's nice to be wanted. It's good to be wanted and to be aware of it. But if we feel that in this world we're wanted by no one, be sure of this, we're wanted by Christ. He wants us with Him here in this lifetime, here as we go through the storms of life. We know this, that Jesus Christ is with us. If we go through the fire and through the flood, the Lord says, "I'll be with you." When we go through the storms of life, He's with us there in the vessel. He's with us in time. And He has promised that in eternity we'll be with Him. Why, you couldn't want anything better than that. You couldn't want a better life than to have Christ with us here, and then when this life is over, for us to be with Christ there. He's with us here, and over there we'll be with Him. The Lord Jesus prayed to the saints, and let us now consider the words of the Lord as we find them here in this text. And first of all, we have here the request of Christ. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. There is the request. The Lord Jesus brought before His Father. This request begins with three words. Father, I will. Six times in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, Christ mentions the name of his Father, calls Him Father six times. Righteous Father. Holy Father, O Father. This is the only time that the Lord Jesus adds the other two words, I will. Father, I will. Interesting. When we look at this high priestly prayer, we have here the last request of Christ in His high priestly prayer. This is His last, His final request. And we find that the first request that is mentioned deals with the exact same subject. What is the first request of the high priestly prayer of Christ? Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Here's His request. Glorify Thy Son. And so the first request in this prayer deals with the glory of Christ. The last request in this prayer deals also with the glory of Christ. The Lord is praying that His people would be with Him that they might behold His glory. He begins praying with the glory of Christ. He ends His prayer with the glory of Christ, and there is a valuable lesson. The lesson is this, that when we pray, let us follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And may the first and the last thing in our prayers always be the glory of Christ. Let us pray, Lord, answer my prayers that Thy name might be glorified. That's what we should always desire, that the Lord's name be glorified in our praying and in the answers to those prayers. Psalm 79, verse 9. Psalmist prayed, help us, O God, of our salvation. He's crying out for help. But then he goes on to say, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. Yes, he wanted help. He wanted deliverance. But he wanted the Lord's name to be glorified in and through that answer. Whatever help we seek from the Lord, may we desire it solely for the glory of His name. Although the Lord used the title Father, as we've already mentioned six times in this high priestly prayer, this time He adds the words, I will. It wouldn't be very long before the Lord Jesus would be praying, not my will. He wasn't far from Gethsemane. He would leave that upper room in Jerusalem. He would pass out through one of the gates in Jerusalem. He would descend the Kidron Valley and cross over and enter into Gethsemane's garden. He would leave some of his disciples at the edge of the garden and bring with him Peter, James, and John. And he would command them to sit there and watch and pray. And then he would go a little farther and he'd begin to pray and he would agonize in prayer. So much so that he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he could there in that instant see all that was before him. And he could see that bitter cup that he had to drink. And there, upon his knees in prayer, in his agony, he cries, "Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So there he says, "Not my will." But just before that in the upper room, he says, "Father, I will." Here in some regard, we have the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus. "I will." He prays this before Gethsemane and before Golgotha and before Calvary. "Father, I will," his last will and testament. And who does it involve? Believer, it involves you and me. "Father, I will. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." As we look at these words, we could call these words of Christ a word of prayer. When he said, "Father, I will that they be with me," it was his prayer, but I feel it's more than that. It's more than prayer. We could call it a plea. The plea of Christ, the pleading of Christ, but I feel it's more than that. We could call it a petition. But I feel, while it is a petition, yet it's more than a petition. Because I believe what we have here is the precept. It's a precept. The precept of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "Father, I will." It's as if it's more than a request. It's more than a plea. The Lord Jesus is saying, "Father, I will. It is my will that my people, my church, those whom thou hast given me, it is my will that they be with me in glory and that they behold my glory. That's my will." Now, as we look at these words, this precept of Christ, I believe they reveal to us, first of all, the divinity of Christ. For when you look at those words, "Father, I will," none of us would dare pray that way. Only the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, could utter these words in prayer. Only one who was intimately acquainted, yea, who was equal with God, could have, in all sincerity, have uttered these words, "Father, I will." Because when we, who are mere mortals, when we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer, we do so. We come before Him as beggars. We are pleading. We are begging the Lord to grant us our petitions. We would never go before the Lord and Heavenly Father and say, I will instead. We go knocking, trusting the Lord will open. We go asking, trusting the Lord will answer. We go seeking, trusting the Lord will enable us to find. We dare not go before Him in prayer and cry, Father, I will. And stay according to Thy will. It's according to the Lord's will. When we pray, we come before God as His surrendered saints. And we seek the Lord's face, and we pray, and we ask our God to answer our petitions. But believer, it must always be, the answer will come in accordance to the will of the Father. Not in accordance with our will. Turn, please, to James. James chapter 4. Verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's the Lord's will. We must be surrendered to the Lord's will. To His will when it comes to praying. But hear the Lord Jesus. When He prays, He begins this petition with the words, Father, I will. What does that tell us? It tells us that Christ is equal with God. It tells us that Christ's will is exactly the same as the Father's will. We could never say that. Yes, we seek the Lord's will, and the Lord reveals His will to us. But there have been those times we have done things and said things that have been contrary to the Lord's will. Maybe we've asked for things in prayer that have been contrary to the Lord's will. But never Christ. Never Christ. When the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will. The Lord Jesus was praying in perfect accordance and agreement with the Father's will. Speaks to us not only of the divinity of Christ, it speaks to us of the determination of Christ. This precept, surely these words show us just how determined the Lord is to have us with Him in glory. Not that any objection would ever have been raised by the Father. But the Lord used these words to demonstrate just how much He wants His people with Him. And so He says, Father, I will. The Son is determined to have us with Him in glory. My, what a blessing. But the Lord is determined to have us in glory. And since it is the will of the Son, then we will be with Him. Our adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil would do all in his power to keep us out of glory. But the Lord Jesus wills that we be in glory. And the Lord Jesus prays that we'll be with Him in glory. And if the Lord wills it, and the Lord prays about it, then we will be there. The will of Christ will determine that you and I, believer, will be in glory. And the silly nonsense that we hear about Peter standing at the gate of heaven and Peter deciding whether or not we enter heaven. Praise the Lord, Peter has nothing to do with it. It's Christ. The Lord Jesus will be in heaven because of Christ. We'll be in heaven because it's His will that we're there. We'll be in heaven because He's praying to that end. We'll be in heaven because He has bought us with His own blood. We'll be in heaven because He has washed us in His blood. Father, I will. That's good enough for me. It's the will of Christ that we be with Him. But then these words tell us something else. It tells us about the delight of Christ. In this precept, in this petition, if you like, when the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that they be with me. There was delight in the Lord's heart at the prospect of having His church with Him in heaven. Because that little phrase, Father, I will, means, Father, I desire. Father, it is my pleasure. Father, it is my delight. It is my pleasure. It is my delight. Oh, the Lord Jesus. His church fills Him with delight, the very thought that He'll have His church with Him in glory. It's His delight to have us in glory. Savior said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And the will of His Father involved the rescue and the redemption of His church. And that's what filled Christ with such delight. I delight to do Thy will, O my God, because in doing the Father's will, He's coming into this world to rescue His people. And that fills Him with delight. And now He expresses that delight when He says, Father, I will that they be with me. We see here that in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy? The joy of redeeming His people. The joy of rescuing His church. The joy of saving the lost. And He endured the cross and He despised the shame. And the joy was there through it all. And now in His high priestly prayer, He prays, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's His delight. To have us with Him in glory. So we have the precept of Christ, and then we have the people of Christ. The Lord Jesus in verse 24 prays, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Whom Thou hast given me. In this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, He was very fond of making mention of those who had been given to Him by the Father. No less than seven times He mentions those who had been given to him. Verses 2, twice in verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and now here in verse 24. And as we read these verses, we can see just how precious a possession we are to the Lord Jesus. We've been given to him. We are his precious possession. We are his peculiar possession. Because only those who were given to him will be with him in heaven. Turn, please, to John 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37. In no wise cast out. There's the giving of a people to Christ, and there's the will of Christ mentioned. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's how precious we are. That's how precious we are to Christ. He says here, I have lost none of them, and I never will. I'll not lose one. They're precious to me. And they are so precious, I want them with me in glory. Father, I will that they be with me. That's how precious we are to the Lord Jesus. Next, we consider the presence of Christ. It is his will that his children be with him, because he prayed that they be with me where I am. During our time on earth, the Lord Jesus said he would always be with us. And now he tells us that in eternity we'll always be with him. And while nothing on earth was able to come between us and our Savior, nothing in eternity will come between us and our Savior. You remember when the Lord Jesus was bidding farewell to his disciples? John 14, he told them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving you. The hour of my departure is at hand. But then the Lord Jesus went on to say, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the Lord's departure didn't mean that he was going away and forgetting all about us. He'll be coming back again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Distance doesn't matter. The disciples stood and watched the Lord Jesus ascend to his heavenly Father as he was born up into heaven. And the highest place which heaven affords is his by sovereign right. And there he is in the highest heaven. And here we are upon earth. But that distance will make no difference. We'll still be with him. Jude tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And will death keep us from seeing the glory of Christ? Will death keep us from entering into the very presence of Christ? Not at all. Death isn't a cul-de-sac. Death is a gateway. It leads us right into the very presence of the Lord. Paul tells us it's absent from the body. Present with the Lord. So it is the Lord's will, it is his desire that we be with him where he is. And for the Christian who would want to be anywhere else but where Christ is. For where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dale, in cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. Then you have the revelation. The Lord Jesus now tells us what he wants his church to see in heaven, that they may behold my glory. Here we have the exaltation of Christ. Look at what the Lord Jesus prayed at the beginning of his high priestly prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he's praying for that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. So here is a returning glory. Because when he became man, the Lord Jesus had voluntarily surrendered that glory. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and in his humiliation he voluntarily surrendered his glory. Now he prays, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that's the glory we shall see. It's redemption glory. The Lord Jesus is about to go to the cross to purchase salvation for his elect, and his prayer is, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And the Lord, his Father, glorified the Son. He glorified the Son at Calvary. There was glory for Christ in those wounds. There was glory for Christ in the blood. There was glory for Christ in his sufferings. There was glory for Christ in his crucifixion. Everything that the Lord Jesus did with regard to our redemption, there was glory for Christ. And believer, that's the glory that we shall see. The glory that came and comes with the wounds and comes with the shed blood and comes with the sufferings. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. He's highly exalted today. And we shall behold the exalted Christ. We'll see him in all his glory. Then you have the expectation of the church. Since the Lord Jesus has been exalted and glorified, does this not mean then that we have a glorious expectation also? Does it not mean that we live a life in the spirit of expectation of one day beholding his glory? Does this not mean that when we close our eyes in death, we will do so with the glorious expectation of opening them again and seeing the glory of the Lord? What an expectation. This isn't a false hope. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a story that is told. This is the Lord's will. God has willed it that we be with him. God has willed it that we see him. God has willed it that we behold his glory. Moses was at first denied that request when he prayed, "Show me thy glory." Believer, we'll not be denied that request. We will see his glory. He has promised it. He has prayed for it. We would love to have been there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John to have seen the glory of Christ. But the day is coming when we'll climb an even higher mountain. And upon that mountain, we shall see his glory. We get little glimpses of his glory here. He comes amongst us in special ways at times. We get a glimpse of his glory. As Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, hallelujah, face to face. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory. I shall see him by and by." That leads us then to consider the experience of the Christian. As individuals, we shall behold his glory. This will be our occupation throughout eternity, beholding the glory of Christ. It will be an unrestricted experience. We mention Moses again. Moses said, "Lord, show me thy glory." But Moses only saw the hinder parts of his glory. But when we get to heaven, we'll see all of his glory. With nothing restricted, we'll see all his glory because heaven is filled with his glory. What does Rutherford say in his wonderful hymn, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. Because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." And that will be our experience, unrestricted, unending. Think of Peter, James, and John again on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory of the Lord, but they had to descend the mount. It was only a short experience for them. They had to come down the mount and face the devil in the form of an unclean spirit. But our gazing upon Christ's glory will be unending. It'll never come to an end. That'll be our occupation for all eternity. We'll see him forever. Father of Jesus, love divine, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie, and gaze, and gaze, and gaze on thee. Saints that have already gone home to glory, they wouldn't change places with us. They're living now in the glory of Christ, gazing upon his glory. Why would they want to come back here? No wonder Paul said there was an atwixt between two. To depart, to be with Christ. You have the reasoning of Christ. It's all based on love. The Lord Jesus in this text says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." It's all based on love. Father's love for Christ, Christ's love for us. We'll be in heaven. And we'll bask in God's own light. We'll bask in His love. And we'll bask in His glory. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. That it is His delight to have us with Him. And He wants to share His glory with us. Spurgeon used to say that whenever he would be away from home and used to go to the south of France to recuperate when he had been taken ill. Most times he went alone and he would view the scenery around the mountains there in Mentone. And he often used to say how he wished that his wife was with him, to see the scenery with him, to share in his joy and to share in what he had seen. That's Christ. He wants us with it, with Him, that we might share in His glory. That's His delight, and that's His desire. And one day, we will see Him in all His glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father and eternal God, we come in the Saviour's name to Thee. We thank Thee for the one who is at Thy right hand, the one who is praying for us, who is interceding on our behalf. We bless Thee that He delights in His church. He wants His church with Him. He wants us to see His glory. And, oh, loving God, we know that that desire is in the heart of every blood-bought child of God also, to one day behold Him and see Him face to face. Lord, until that day, until that hour, may we, our God, be busy for Thee, laboring for the night cometh when no man can work. Write the word upon our hearts today. Be with us, Lord, as we leave this house. Take each one to their home in safety. And in Thy will, Lord, return us to this house tonight to worship Thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.